Beautiful hymn. Very appropriate for a communion service today. You ever been judged by someone based on your external appearance, your name, your gender, the color of your skin, your marital status, your nationality, or your accent? Have you ever been made to feel uncomfortable around others because of your educational, economic, social, or ethnic status in society? I have. I have been judged simply because I was me. Not because of anything I had done to deserve the dislike or condescension of others. I was a skinny, one time, economically poor Puerto Rican kid, and I was judged based on my appearance frequently. This was wrong. People should not judge each other based on externals. For me, this prejudice had an impact when I showed up for pickup basketball games at outdoor concrete courts. If the guys were playing didn't know me, they would judge me to be unworthy to be on their team. The only time I could show them what I had, who I really was when it came time for me to choose a team to play whichever team had won the last game. Only after playing for about 30 to 45 minutes did the rest of the guys on the court realize this boy can play some ball. They assumed because I was skinny, wore glasses, they weren't very pretty glasses either, wasn't well-dressed, and wore $1.99 Sears brand sneakers, and wasn't particularly tall, that I was not a good basketball player. They made judgments based on my appearance, and they were always wrong. I could share with you stories of being disrespected and discounted because I was not Lily White and had a Hispanic first and last name, but I won't do that. Just know this, this is not a good place to be. But what about in the body of Christ? Have you ever felt discounted or dismissed because of your educational level, your occupation, where you live, or your appearance? Have you ever entered into a new church and felt not just like a newcomer, not just like a visitor, but one like who doesn't belong? As a member or regular attender at some church, perhaps even this church, have you ever felt that you were viewed by others as a less valuable person because of your status or standing in society? Or, to put it another way, how do you look at others in the body of Christ? How do you perceive or rate others? Do you look at others, at other members of the church, or regular attenders, or a visitor, and make certain judgments and distinctions based on their economic or educational standing? Listen, brothers and sisters, how often do believers show preference to those with high positions in the secular community when they elect church leaders rather than evaluating their spiritual giftedness? Well, if you are thinking to yourself, no, Miguel, I judge others by the content of their character, not by those externals that you mentioned, then I beg to differ with you. At times, we all look at superficial outward appearances and determine based on those superficialities just how we're going to act with that person. What does God have to say in His Bible about judging by mere appearances? Well, let's turn to the book of James chapter 2 and let's read verses 1 through 13. That's James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And through the pen of the half-brother of Jesus, James, see what God's judgment is on judging by mere appearances. That's James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Just prior to these 13 verses in chapter 2, James exhorted his readers to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word only. In chapter 1, James lists briefly for his readers the three marks of a religion which the Father in heaven considers pure and faultless. In our passage this morning, James lists and expands on the fourth mark of the church, which our Heavenly Father considers pure and faultless. But in our passage, instead of putting it positively, do this, James puts it negatively, don't do this. So listen as we read together James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and I will be reading from the New International Version. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really kept the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Thus ends the reading of God's word. There were abuses going on in the church of Christ, which James was aware of, and he very directly addresses them in this portion of his letter. What are the abuses James describes in this passage, which believers are to avoid, and what should be done instead? Let's look at this passage section by section to discover what abuses James tells us Christians are to be shunned and how we should conduct ourselves instead. The message of the first four verses is unmistakable. Believers are not to relate to one another based on externals. Again, believers are not to relate to one another based on externals such as outward appearance or economic status. This is not only obvious from the use of the phrase, don't show favoritism, but at the end of this section, James condemns this very practice by referring to those who relate to other brothers and sisters based on external factors as judges with evil thoughts. And he's addressing Christians. Let me put it bluntly to you. If you look at believers in this congregation, or anywhere for that matter, and make judgments based on their standing in society or perceived standing in society, rather than looking upon them as brothers or sisters in Christ, the Holy Spirit is telling you that you are a judge with evil thoughts. And this condemnation applies to me. How many times this past week have I looked at an individual, excuse me, and made immediate determinations about him based on what I see on the surface? I'm ashamed to say it is too many times to count. I look at someone with a Harley Davidson jacket on, with tattoos all over his body, with spiked multicolored hair, and immediately come to negative conclusions and have therefore been justly accused by James in God's word of being a judge with an evil thought. And so have you. This person may very well be a faithful brother or sister in Christ, and I have unjustly judged him or her unworthy of my lofty acceptance. I have judged him based on mere appearances. But even if he is not a part of the church, and even if he is not a Christian, I am guilty of judging another individual who is made in the image of God and is worthy of my loving, evangelistic exhortation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that he may be saved. What about prisoners? What about convicts or ex-convicts? Surely it's okay to refer to them judgmentally, even if they are Christians. Shouldn't we? Hey, they've broken the law. They're criminals or ex-criminals. Well, let me respond in two ways. First way is, Paul and Barnabas were prisoners. Steve, the first Christian martyr, was condemned and stoned to death. And Jesus was a prisoner of the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate. My second response is to this is by way of an illustration. A godly and faithful pastor I know, let's just call him Bob, was having a very difficult time in his church. My son once had a jail ministry and asked the Christian convicts to whom he ministered to pray for Bob. They gathered together and prayed a specific passage of prayer every day for this pastor. When Bob was told this, his response was, "Prisoners? Praying for me?" And I probably would have also asked the same question, because I too relate to other brothers and sisters in Christ based on their outward appearances and their unfavorable circumstances. According to God's word here, I shouldn't do it, and neither should you. In verses 5 through 7, James tells us that believers who do relate to one another based on external appearances or conditions are deprecating God's sovereign choice in salvation. Did you get that? When we judge Christians by outward appearances or social status, we are showing disrespect for one who has been chosen by God's sovereign, loving, and electing plan. In order to feel the impact of this truth more fully, imagine James writing verses 15 through 17 like this. Of course, you do know that God has chosen those who are poor in material things to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, don't you? You see, James expects his readers to respond to him like this. Of course we do. I want to be clear about something that you might be perceiving as we're reading this. James is not saying that poverty is good or that all those who are poor materially will come to faith in Christ. What James is saying is that based on God's sovereign election, not on human merit of any kind, God shows special attention to those who are weak and lowly according to human standards. He often, and I stress, he often chooses his people from among the ranks of the poor in order to display the glory of his power to save. So, in James' case, there were poor people who were believers whom God had sovereignly elected to eternal life, who are being treated as second-class members of the kingdom of God. And to this, James says, you have insulted the poor, God's elect poor. Let's bring this point home gingerly, brothers and sisters. Fayetteville is a military town. Therefore, our church includes many military or military-related folks. The military, because of the nature of its mission, has, rightly, a very clearly defined rank structure. My brethren, this rank structure must stay outside of the walls of this building. As difficult as that may seem, it is a must. Why? because God has sovereignly elected all of his people, the high-ranking officer and the private, to be equal members of the body of Christ. If we were to relate to one another based on some sort of recognized societal rank structure, we would be acting against God's sovereign choice of one another and against his will that we relate to one another as equals. Listen to this truth. This is mirrored in Galatians 3, 26 to 29. Don't turn there. Just listen very carefully. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. It reads as follows. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All equals, all belonging to Christ, one in Christ. However, let me quickly add that these teachings do not do away with other biblical teaching on the spiritual authority and oversight which is given to ordained elders by God to rule over his church and to shepherd his sheep, and to the ministry of mercy given to ordained deacons. Those distinctions are still in place because God has so ordained that they should be. Yet in matters of worth, we are all equal before God. It is no different from a family that God has instituted. God has instituted a man and a woman to come together as one, to be equal before the eyes of God. Yet God has instituted the man to be the head of the family, and for the woman to submit herself to him, and for the children to submit to the mother and to the father. It's no different. Both the man and the woman and the children that they have, whether it's 4 or 14, they're equal before the eyes of God. Yet that there is an authority and submission structure set up there. So to summarize up to this point, believers are not to relate to one another based on superficial distinctions. And I stress superficial distinctions. Believers who do show preference in their treatment of one another based on external criteria are disrespecting God's sovereign choice in salvation. And finally, verses 8 through 11. They tell us this. Believers are to relate to each other with mercy through the law of love, or they will be judged as lawbreakers. Believers are to relate to each other with mercy through the law of love, or they will be judged as lawbreakers. To put it another way, those who fail to keep the royal law of love with mercy will be judged by God as lawbreakers. And again, this is addressing Christians. The message by James in this section is very simple. Practice loving your neighbor as yourself by showing mercy to him. In everyday English, we could state the concept of mercy like this. Give a guy a break. Treat the person who is not as well educated as you or is from a less advantaged socioeconomic status than you or is not of your culture in exactly the same way that you would want them to treat you if the tables were turned. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why? Because the royal law of love says you should. Love others as you love yourself. And love, being a verb or an action word, means looking past a brother or sister's status in society and embracing him or her as God's very own elect kingdom disciple. Now, What does James say is the consequences of not loving your believing neighbor as yourself? This is the consequence. You have become an unrepentant lawbreaker. Christian, you have become an unrepentant lawbreaker. You don't want that attached to your name, Christian, do you? Unrepentant lawbreaker Christian. No, I don't think anyone wants that attached to their name, Christian. Therefore, my beloved brethren, repent of these actions and love one another mercifully as Christ loved you. You know, perhaps there are those in this congregation who have never called on the name of the Lord to be saved. I am here to tell you, and you are here to be told from the Word of God, that you also are a lawbreaker, just like all of the Christians in this room. But unlike the Christian lawbreaker who can repent of his lawbreaking and be forgiven through Jesus Christ, you stand condemned as a lawbreaker with no one to plead your case before God's divine court on your behalf. Without Christ as your advocate, you stand alone, condemned before God the Father, with no one to pay the penalty for your sin except for you. And that, my dear friend, is an unsafe place to stand and a terrible price to pay. Romans 10 says this, starting at verse 11, anyone who trusts on him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I plead with you for your own sake and for the glory of Christ. Call on him to save you. Flee to the cross of Christ. For those of us here who are trusting in Christ alone for eternal life, in just a moment we will participate in the Lord's Supper together as one united body of believers. Believers from a wide variety of societal backgrounds, cultures, ethnicities, educational backgrounds, ages, genders, and even philosophies of life. Yet here in the Lord's Supper, Christ has brought us together to commune together as one redeemed body of Christ. And beyond our small gathering of believers here at Cross Creek Presbyterian Church, we are communing together with millions of other Christians worldwide from radically different backgrounds from our own. Internationally, we are the redeemed of the Lord who will be participating in the unifying effect of joint participation in the Lord's Supper. And as we participate, let us think of this wonderful bringing together of one another in Christ, which the Lord intended, despite our significant differences, and how we should then interact with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ, for him coming not just to the Jews, Lord, but to Gentiles also, for all those in this very room and the millions, the tens of millions, the hundreds of millions, Lord, who have gone on before us and who exist today and who bow the knee to Christ. Lord, from disparate backgrounds, from languages we could never hope to understand, from cultures that are so radically different from us, yet you brought them together as one, Lord. We are truly, the body of Christ is truly e pluribus unum, out of the many, one. We thank you for this unifying effect of Christ and what he has done. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to our own prejudices, to our own judgments that are based on mere appearances. Lord, cleanse me of this wickedness. Lord, for every time I do it, I am judged by your holy word as an unrepentant lawbreaker, and so are my brothers and sisters here who do the same thing. Help us, Father, this time of coming together for the Lord's Supper to have a renewed sense of who we are, the saints of Christ, the saints of God, blood-bought children of Abraham, Abraham's seed, joint heirs together with Christ, our elder brother. Help us to keep these things in mind, Lord, as we participate in the Lord's Supper. And may our lives from this point forward be pleasing to you, Lord, as we shun any judgments based on external factors. And Lord, as we accept one another for the sake of Christ, for the glory of your kingdom, for we pray this in the precious name of Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.